In the planning session, we thought that it would be wise for us to look at the book of Acts, which we believe to be a model for the church. It was surely one of the most successful times of church history. By the time the book of Acts was completed, Paul the Apostle was able to write to the Colossian church, declaring, "And the word of the gospel as it has come to you, as it is in all the world." And so Paul declared that the gospel by that time had been taken to all the world. Interesting that that happened in a period when they didn't have any seminaries or Bible colleges or really much as far as church buildings might go. But directed by the Holy Spirit, the church was extremely successful. If it is a model, and I do believe that it is, then maybe we need to look at the book of Acts for the model again rather than looking around at some of the models that man has established today. Time to get back to the basics. Chapter 1 deals with the power for the ministry. As Luke, the author, addresses his second treatise to this fellow Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. It's a beautiful name. There are some who suggest that it is not a man at all, but Luke was just writing to all lovers of God. However, the evidence would indicate that Theophilus probably was indeed a man. And inasmuch as in those days, many wealthy men had their own private physicians who were their slaves, it is thought by some that Theophilus was at one time Luke's master, that Luke was his slave, and that when the gospel came, being changed by the gospel, he freed Luke to become involved in the ministry with Paul the Apostle. Luke's accounts, especially in the Gospel of Luke, are by careful examination of the witnesses. Luke went around and talked to people about their own personal experiences with Jesus Christ, and thus his gospel, according to Luke. The Acts of the Apostles is pretty much, again, his recording the interviews that he had with the various people until Luke himself becomes a personally involved in the time that Paul answered the call of God to go to Troas. And there are those that suggest that the vision that Paul had in Troas to come to Macedonia, that the man that Paul saw in his vision was none other than Luke. And there is certain evidence to that direction that Luke was the one that Paul saw in a vision calling, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So the former treatise, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The key word is began. The Gospel of Luke has the beginning of the ministry of Christ. His ministry that he exercised while he walked upon the earth in a physical body. But it is wrong to think that the ministry of Christ ended with his ascension into heaven. Jesus continues to do his work. Jesus continues to minister the truth of God to people. Only now he does his work through those men who have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the key word is began. I wrote the former treatise of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. But Jesus continues to do his work in the lives of people. Thus, the book of Acts is really an open-ended book. If we would sit down today and start compiling, we could write several volumes adding to the book of Acts of what Jesus is continuing to do, of what the Spirit is continuing to say to the church as we see the work of God continuing in our various fellowships. And it's exciting that Jesus continues his work, that his work is not finished, it's not over, but we see the continued work of Jesus, and we see how it is just exploding. I was back about 3 weeks ago to a conference for the pastors in New York and in the eastern part. And it was a thrill for me to see how that works are just sprouting up all over back east. We now have a Calvary Chapel of West Point. One of the teachers in the philosophy department there is a real born-again Christian, a major, and he has started a Calvary Chapel fellowship at West Point. There's 69 cadets that attend faithfully every Sunday with their families, and it's just a thrill. We had the thrill of ordaining this fellow while we were back there, really of recognizing God's ordination upon his life. But all over through the eastern part, God is just really beginning to work in exciting ways. So Jesus began. When he ascended, he continued, but now through those men who he anointed with his Spirit. And so he speaks about the Gospel of Luke takes you up until the day of the ascension, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. I note here that before going out, there was a time of waiting. I'm sure that all of you have had the experience of seeing those who have accepted the Lord very recently. Maybe they're 2 months old in the Lord and they're ready to go out and pastor a church, they feel. They've got all kinds of zeal and excitement. Man, I've been saved for 2 months, you know. Is there a church that I can go and pastor now? It seems like we're always in a hurry to get out, and we always feel that, you know, the time has come for me to get out and to begin my ministry. But here are men who had been traveling with Jesus for several years now. They had been schooled in this special training session, but even yet, they are not qualified or ready to go out. There is a time of waiting before they are to go. Yes, the commission did come, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but Jesus is saying, but wait first in Jerusalem. There is a necessary empowering for the ministry. There is a necessary waiting. Waiting upon God, waiting upon the Word of God, letting the Spirit of God prepare your heart, your mind, your life. A lot of you who went out very green to start pastoring churches know how totally unqualified you were in facing a lot of the situations that you had to face in those earlier days. Thank God for the help of His Spirit. We always seem to feel that we are ready now. And sometimes we have a way of sort of disdaining the days of waiting. I've got a bunch of guys here now that I've just got to keep the reins on. I mean, these guys want to go. They're ready. They feel. But there is that necessary waiting. And so the Lord is saying to these disciples, but wait first in Jerusalem. Don't depart from Jerusalem. Wait there for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard of Me. This promise of the Father is no doubt the promise in Joel chapter 2, inasmuch as when the Holy Spirit did come upon the church, in the second chapter, and the people were questioning what it all meant, Peter, responding to their question, said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel," and quoting from the second chapter, "that in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of My Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And upon My servants and My handmaidens will I pour out of My Spirit in that day, saith the Lord." And so the promise of the Father that the day was going to come when He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Jesus said that that was going to come in a short time. He had told them that He would not leave them comfortless. He would pray the Father. He would send to them another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. The word comforter, parakletos. Para in Greek is with or alongside. Kletos is to help. So I'm going to send another one to come alongside of you to help you. That is the ministry and the work of the Spirit. He comes alongside of you to help you. And how desperately we need that help of the Holy Spirit. And any time you think that you can substitute anything else for the Holy Spirit's help, you're wrong. You're in trouble. And that's one of the problems of the church today. And that's one of the exciting things about your ministry today. That's what makes you an enigma to the seminary graduates. They can't understand how without a seminary education you can have so many people coming to your church. And they get upset. They get jealous. But it's sort of like the woman who said to her child, "Honey, when you don't got an education, you just got to use your brains." But to apply it to our case, when you don't have an education, you just have to trust in the Holy Spirit. But there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit. It's good to trust in the Holy Spirit. He's far more capable of doing the work of the ministry than any education can qualify you for. Not to put down education. Just don't trust in it. Trust in the power and in the empowering of the Spirit, the one who Jesus has sent alongside of you to help you. For John, he said, indeed, baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit would signify sort of a immersed in, overflowed with, just immersed in the Spirit to the point of overflowing. This experience is to take place, Jesus said, not many days from now, but wait in Jerusalem until it happens. Now, the Baptists stumble over the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are quick to point out in 1 Corinthians 12 that we were all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, coupling with Ephesians 4, one baptism. So the one baptism by the Spirit is that baptism into the body of Christ when you initially believed in Jesus Christ. And thus they have difficulty with the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because through this exegetical jugglery they do propose the problem, I grant them the term. I don't care what you call it. I do know that there is an empowering for the service unto God apart from salvation. There is an anointing of the Spirit apart from the initial receiving of Jesus Christ. There are three Greek prepositions that deal with relationship. The first is para, with or alongside. And Jesus said to his disciples when he said, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that he may abide with you forever, whom the world seeth not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, para. He shall be in you. The Holy Spirit dwells with a person prior to his conversion. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts a man of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who draws that man to Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that points that Christ is the only answer for that man's sin. The moment that person receives Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to indwell. And that person is under the injunction of being filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is dwelling within him to be a power in his life. Power over sin. Power over the flesh. But there is a third relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that is when the Holy Spirit begins to flow forth out of your life. When you are no longer just a vessel containing, but you are now a channel through which there is flowing the Spirit of God. Years ago at a pastor's conference at Forest Home, Norman Grubb, before he got weird, was one of the speakers. Tragic. God help us. You know, unfortunately, it seems to be easy to get weird. Look around. You have to guard. Guard against weird concepts, new revelations. Man, they are abundant. New gospels. We don't need new truth. We need new experiences in the old truth. Norman Grubb at that conference said the highest capacity of man is that of a container. For man can actually contain God. He was speaking on, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Man's capacity to contain the eternal God. God dwelling within man. As he was saying it, it was exciting, but I thought, wait a minute. It seems to me that there is a higher capacity than that of containing God. And that is man's capacity to be the channel through which God works or flows to the needy world around him. Yes, God has given to us the Holy Spirit to do the work in our lives of conforming us into the image of Christ. Important, vital work. But that's subjective. Why is he conforming me into the image of Christ? Why this work of the Spirit within my life? In order that the Spirit then might work through my life to touch the world around me. God is never satisfied with the subjective work of the Spirit. He always has the objective of through you then touching the world around you. And as Jesus was prophesying concerning the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7, as he stood and cried on that great day of the feast, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." For he declared, as the scripture saith, "He that drinketh of the water that I give, out of his innermost being, there will begin to gush torrents of living water." And John, writing his commentary, said, "This he spake of the Spirit, which was not yet given." He was talking about the experience that they were going to have in a few days, where the Spirit was going to be released, not just now a power within, but it was going to be a power through them. It was going to be released through their life in many different manifestations. And in many different ways, they were going to see this power of God being released from their life and touching and impacting the world around them. Our Baptist friends admit to the power of the Holy Spirit working in the early church because, according to their arguments, the early church was faced with an antagonistic world. And they needed that extra boost. Well, if that be the case, then we have come to the time where we need the extra boost again. We are facing an antagonistic world. The only way we can impact is through the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our ministries can only be effective as they are anointed of the Spirit. The Word of God will only have a life-changing influence within a person as it is applied by the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognize our dependency upon the Holy Spirit for the directing and the guiding of our lives, of our ministries, and of our churches. This was the power through which the church would be born. I personally believe that it was God's intention always that this would be the power through which the church would be sustained. And it was a sad and tragic day when the church felt that they could substitute the educational systems for the power of the Spirit. It was then that the church began to go down and lose its effectiveness, and the salt lost its savor. About the only thing seminary did for me was plant a lot of doubts about certain scriptures, about inspiration. So give them the term baptism if they want it. Just ask them if the Spirit is flowing forth from their life like a torrent of living water. Can you say that from your life there comes this flow of God's power, God's love, God's Spirit? If it is not flowing forth from your life like a torrent of living water, then God has something more for you. Careful not to call it baptism, you'll turn them off. But call it what you will. There is power available for the work of the ministry, and we need that power. Now, at this time, the disciples asked him a totally irrelevant question. And you know how these questions come from people. Totally irrelevant to the subject. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? He's talking about a few days. Hey, it's going to happen in a few days. Oh, all right. Is that when you're going to restore the kingdom? Will I get to be prime minister then, Lord? Jesus passes off this question. It's not given to you to know times of the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. So He doesn't really answer their question at all. Just says, hey, that's not what we're talking about. And He comes right back to the subject and He says, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, hippi. The third Greek preposition, with you, in, He shall be in you, but you'll receive power when He comes upon you, hippi. The Greek preposition upon is translated upon. Some places it's translated over. Tying together with the idea of baptism, immersed, I like to think of it as overflows. That releasing of the Spirit. Not just now something that is dwelling within you, but something that is flowing forth from you. Something that is being released from your life. That power of God's Spirit coming forth from your life. You shall receive power. The Greek word is dunamis. We get a couple of English words from this. One is dynamite. I don't like that. Too many people are blowing up. We have another English word, dynamic. I love that. The power, the dynamics. This is the dynamics of the ministry. The dynamics of the work of the ministry is the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the dynamics. You'll receive the power. when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when there is that overflow, when there is that releasing and the power is released from you. And when that takes place, you then will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You notice our theme for this week is communicating Christ to the world. It began in Jerusalem. It soon spread into Judea, then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts. Looking at that as a pattern, it's fascinating to see how God began in Jerusalem here, our Jerusalem. And then how works began to spring up in Judea. Mike down in San Diego, Jeff Johnson in Downey, Greg Laurie out in Riverside, began to spread into Judea, then into Samaria. Arizona. Oregon. Washington. Western parts. And then on throughout eastern parts of the United States. We're going to be hearing some reports of uttermost parts of the earth. Exciting things that God is doing. Many of you guys are deeply involved in the ministry in the Philippines. You've gone over and shared with the pastors in the Philippines. Many of you have been to India and have gone over and shared in the pastors' conferences there. This summer we're going to Austria to share with pastors from Eastern Europe. They're coming out from behind the Iron Curtain to a conference there in Austria where we're going to have the opportunity of sharing with them. And then in Germany. And then we're going over to England and sharing with the pastors there, men who are hungry to see the work of God, men who are tired of the formalism of the church, and men who are tired of the super emotionalism, but they just long to see the dynamics of God, the life-changing dynamics working in their areas. Amazing how God works. Thrilling how God works. And so the pattern was established. Witnesses. We make, I think, a mistake in the idea and in the thought of witnesses in that we think so often as witnessing is something that we say it can be. But really, the true witness is your life. That's the witness to the world. You see, what you say a lot of times is totally lost by what you are. Your actions do not live up to your statements. You may be a good person to verbalize the truth of the gospel, but your life is a poor witness to what you say. You may be saying one thing and doing another thing, but what you say is totally discounted by what you're doing. Unless the doing is in harmony with what you're saying, you are only making a mockery of the gospel. The true witnessing is that of the life. A life lived in relationship with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit becomes a dynamic witness. How I have seen some powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ. I think of what an opportunity Lynn Jensen has for being a witness now. As that whole community of Jackson, California is going to be watching her and her reactions in the loss of her husband. And how I have seen such glorious witnesses in similar situations where that person who has been bereft of their loved one stands there in the strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit, not crying out recriminations against the person responsible, but just with that commitment, well, God knows best. I don't understand His ways, but, you know, the Lord is given and the Lord is taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I mean, that makes it powerful witness. Years ago, when my dad and brother were killed in my brother's plane, we had gone out to Orange County Airport to wait for them to come in with my mother. And we watched each plane as it landed and taxied up, and we waited for them to get out, but they never got out. And after a while, we realized that they should have landed a long time ago, and it was a stormy night. We went home to Huntington Beach. My mother went home to Santa Ana. The next morning, I got a call from the CAP. They said they had found the plane near San Clemente, there in San Onofre. No survivors. We drove over to Santa Ana to let my mom know. When we walked in, she had been praying. She got up and she was smiling and she said, "I know they're with the Lord." She said, "As I was praying, the Lord spoke to me. And told me that they were with Him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a witness. What a witness her life was. She wasn't much. My dad was a great one to verbalize. He was a salesman. Great one to verbalize his witness, but my mom was one who lived the witness and was every bit effective as my father because it was her life. True witnessing is the witness of your life before the world. Your life lived in the power of the Spirit, in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That life of commitment to God and to the purposes and the will of God. David, of course, is a classic example of that, of just a commitment of life to God. David was, remember when he was fleeing from Absalom. He said, if the Lord wants to wipe me out, then, you know, that's the Lord's business. If the Lord wants to return again, when they were bringing the ark, he says, take it back. If the Lord wants me to come back, I'll be back. If He doesn't, then I won't. The uncertainty of the future, but yet the certainty of the confidence that God is going to work and will work. And whatever God does will be best. None of that frightful anxiety, the fretfulness, but that calm confidence that God is in control. This comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. It is through that dynamic that your life becomes a witness and you shall be witnesses unto me. The Bible says concerning Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation that he was the true and the faithful witness. You see, a witness is a representative. He came to represent God to man. And he did so. To the extent when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us, Jesus said, have I been so long a time with you? Have you not seen me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Listen, God wants you to so live that when people say, but if I could just see Jesus, you should be able to say, hey, if you have seen me, you have seen my Lord. That's what a witness is. He was a true and a faithful witness. How can I be? Only as I am empowered by the Spirit. The power for the ministry. Don't go out without it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the power that you have given to us through the Holy Spirit, that we might be your witnesses in our Jerusalems, throughout our Judeas and our Samarias. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege of carrying it out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, how good you are. How blessed we are to serve such a good God. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you are, all that you've done, and all that you've promised to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.